If you have your Bible, let's head back over to Psalm 116. I've entitled this message, Treasured in God's Eyes. There are many things in life that we cannot know or would not know or we'd have to just sort of guess about if it wasn't for what was written in the Scripture. The Bible is God's written revelation. Did I excuse Junior Church? I don't think I did, but I think they're already gone. Through God's written revelation, we our eyes are open to God's ideas and God's ideas about life, about living, about relationships, and most of all about salvation. We find out about God's ambitions. We find out about God's heart. Without the Scripture, I don't think we'd naturally know that, or I know we wouldn't. Isaiah 55 says this. It says, "For my thoughts," God speaking there, "for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And yet God says, hey, I want you to know my thoughts. I want you to know my ways. I want you to know my heart. I want you to understand where I'm coming from and how I think. And so that's what we have in the Scripture. And that is for our help and for our blessing that God has revealed what he has revealed to us. And one of those areas that God does reveal things to us is about death. And as was stated earlier, our beloved friend and co-laborer in Christ, family member, it's great to have Darlene here this morning. And it's great to see her and pray for the family. My daughter, after it happened and got out, that my daughter texted me, and in the text she said, "Sorry, I'm not going to make it." I was doing great, and I had to go around and tell the staff, you know, what was happening, and I was able to keep a good face on. And then she sent me a text, and it had this little, I call it a GIF or a GIF, I guess it is, I'm not sure, but a little type of video that's really short. And it had... She sent two of them, but one touched me more than the other, and one was just someone hugging someone else. And when I saw that, I go, oh, no, this is it. And so the tears came, and the loss of a friend. And so I want to talk about that. And, you know, no matter how much you're ready for that, knowing that your friend is not doing well in the hospital and things are not looking good, it's still a shock when you finally hear that he didn't make it. But at the same time, we look to the Scripture, and we know that in the Scripture that death is not the end for God's people. It's just another aspect of our, maybe a new aspect of our continuing relationship with God. So it doesn't end, it's just another stage. And so there's an interesting phrase here in a psalm we read this morning in verse number 15. It says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And I think that reveals to us the heart of God for his people in relationship to death. Now, when it says precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He's not rejoicing in the fact of their death. Okay, so I think most of us understand that. That is not what he is happy about. But I think what it says to us, he is drawn into that moment when God's people are facing death. That he says they are of great value, and at that moment of time, they have my attention. In the Smithsonian Institute, in the area called the National Museum of Natural History, there is probably one of the most famous diamonds there called the Hope Diamond. They have records that go back to the 1600s of it being bought and sold, and it was bought and sold by many different people until, I think, 1959 that it was donated to the museum itself. But it got its name from back in the early 1800s. There was a family in London named the Hope family, and they were the ones that had a number of diamond collection, and that was where it came from. But if you've ever been there, it's not the largest diamond in the world. It's not even the largest diamond in the collection there at the Smithsonian. But it has this this vivid, rare blue color or tint to it. And so it draws your attention if you've, when I was younger, I did a lot with gemstones and stuff, and so gemstones are always fascinating to me. Really, it's nothing to do with pricing. It just has to do with the glimmer and the colors and the vibrancy of whatever you're looking at. And so for me, it caught my eye, and I remember standing there just looking at it and sort of getting the different, because of the faceted part of the diamond, that, you know, going from different sides to let the light flash off of it, and just fascinated me. And I remember, you know, people just going by and they look and they go, and I'm thinking, man, you got to stay here. Look at this thing. This is awesome. And it's really neat. And that is sort of what God is saying here. My people are a precious treasure to me all the time. But when they go through a time when they're facing death, he says, it draws my attention, if you could say, in a greater way. I don't know if God can give more attention during certain times, but that's sort of what he's telling us. I'm there. I'm right there in the midst of that. Because it has drawn my attention, because my people are facing a rather difficult time. And so that's what precious in the eyes of the Lord is, the death of his saints. And, you know, that thought about God getting involved is an interesting, because it's a repeated theme in Scripture. Don't turn here. Psalm 72, verse 14, it says, he shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. And the next phrase says, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Now it goes on, the next phrase, the next verse in that psalm talks about God, you know, the psalmist doing something. And so again, this blood here may not be the full death, but it does speak of death, or at least some very, very tragic situation. And God says, hey, it's very precious when my people are going through that kind of situation. It draws my attention. They're very valuable to me, and I'm there. Other words that we're even more familiar with in Matthew chapter 10. Again, you don't have to turn here. I'll read them. You're familiar with them. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Jesus speaking here. And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valuable. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now, we properly relate that truth to day-by-day life. But I want you to think about the phrase Jesus uses there about sparrows falling to the ground. It's the opposite of what birds are supposed to be doing. Instead of in the sky, they're on the ground. Instead of flying, they're falling. And the concept there is that they aren't making it. They're not going to make it. The other day I was somewhere and there was a, looked like a robin. And as I was walking by, there was, you know, the blackberries now are starting to come out and the blooms and so forth. And I'm not sure why it didn't fly off. And I take it was hurt. I wasn't sure. And it flew a little bit and it ran into the stickers and sort of went, and its wings sort of went like this. You know, I'm looking at it and I thought, oh, wow, that must really hurt. I was thinking of Don and his bicycle accident many years ago, and you can ask him about it sometime. So I walked on by, and then I was turning around just about 30 seconds later, and I came back, and I was looking for him, and he was gone. So I figured, phew, Lord, I'm glad you were watching out for that robin and taking care of him, because he fell to the ground, and it looked like it hurt. And I was just thinking about that and thinking about this as well. And so what he's saying, none of that happens, as he says there, without your heavenly Father. That means he knows, he understands, he's involved. And so that's why the Lord says there in that passage, he said, boy, I've got all your hairs numbered, and ye are of more value than many sparrows. I'm watching out for the sparrows. Nothing happens to them without the knowledge of your Father, and you are so much more valuable than many of them. And so that matches with the Psalms, that God's people are precious in the eyes of the Lord. Always, but especially when they face those kind of times. So when it comes to saints, God cares for you in life. God cares for you in death. God cares for you throughout eternity. No saint ever dies alone. It's never happened and never will happen. They never die alone. Alone, because God always values them, especially in difficult times. And you draw, it's almost like you draw his heart into that difficulty. He's there. He's there. So as we look at this Psalm 116, and let me just share with you, I'm not going to have an outline the way I usually have an outline. I got several things that sort of tied together, and so I'll just continue through this. But it's interesting in this psalm, when verse number 15 just sort of sticks out. It's sort of a little bit odd. You look at 13 and he says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And then there's that verse. And then you jump down to 17. He repeats almost the same things about offering to God and calling on his name and paying his vows. So where does this fit in? And I want to show you, it's fascinating to me. I find the Bible fascinating. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. Let's tear it apart and let's put it back together and let's see how all the parts fit. And so that's sort of how I look at things. But back to verse 1. He says, I love the Lord. Why? Well, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. He hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. I know God hears my prayers. And so wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, I'm going to call on his name because I know he'll hear me because he's done it in the past. I love him. I want to serve him. And then we come to verse 3. And I think here he says, okay, let me explain to you why I said what I just said. The sorrows of what? Death. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. And he's saying, man, I was right at the point of death. I mean, I was right at the point where I was at the grave. I didn't know if I would make it through. Verse 4, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And so that's what he's explaining. I was at the point of death, and yet God answered my prayer. Jump down to verse number 6. And it may be the same thing he's reiterating, but it may have been a second episode in his life that he's looking back on. So I don't know which one of those. It doesn't really tell us. But notice verse 6. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Well, how low? Well, he said, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tear, and my feet from falling. And so whether that was a second episode or the same episode just reiterated through his mind, he said, God has delivered me from death. And all that goes with that, the tears, the pain, the sorrow, the suffering. And so God intervened in answer to prayer. And so when you come to verse 15, when he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, I think he's got these two episodes in mind. And he's saying, you know what I've learned? You know, there were times I thought maybe I was abandoned. I thought I was alone. I thought I was by myself. But I found out God cared for me in all of those situations. He hadn't left me. He hadn't abandoned me. Though, boy, I was at the point of death. But he wasn't afar off. And though I wept and I mourned and I was frustrated and I had pain, I was still special in the eyes of God. And folks, we need to understand that's how it always is. When death comes, God is not afar off. He's right there close. He's right there to the very end. If one is delivered from death, it's because of God. If one is not delivered from death, it's still in the hands of God. I put it this way, precious in the sight of the Lord is the saint that comes to death's door and is spared. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the saint who comes to death's door and walks through to the other side. Precious is the saint who has a loved one who comes to death's door and goes to the other side. We're precious. And the psalmist, there are two things that he talks about. And after 1 through 9, he sort of talks about the, I'm going to call them two incidents. And then in verse 10, he makes two confessions that I want you to see in light of him being delivered. But I want to make the application to if someone we know is not delivered, as with Pastor Fricks. But I want you to see what he says here, which is, I think, interesting. So in verse number 10, I call it, he never abandoned his faith. He said, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Well, what did you say? He said, I was greatly afflicted. Now, in his pain and his sorrow, he said, yeah, obviously I was somewhat focused on myself. I was somewhat focused on my pain. But he said, you know what I did when I had that pain? I believed. What did he believe? He believed God was still there and God was available and God was loving him and caring for him, though sometimes he didn't respond well, as we'll see the next thing there. But the thing is that I want you to see is we may not always have the strongest faith, the most vibrant faith when we go through trials, but as long as we keep calling on God, we still have faith. And folks, don't forget that your God, he can take it. When you say, Lord, this is confusing. Lord, I don't understand. I can't see why. I'm not sure what's going on here. I can't see a way out. I can't say, I don't know. And that's okay. And so here the psalmist said, I was greatly afflicted. See, because when you go through the trial and you, maybe your faith's not all it should be and you don't feel like you're saying the right words, but you do remember this, he's the helper of the helpless, and that's who I am at this time. Jesus said, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So he never abandoned his faith. And that was one of the things he confesses here. The second thing is not so flattering, verse 11. I said in my haste, all men are liars. So I just put he reacted poorly. Now, when he said in his haste, it obviously means he's in hurry. But the word haste there, it is connected. The Hebrew term is connected with fear. And he said, I was so out of kilter. I was this. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what was happening. And you know, he's facing death. And he said, I uttered some things. I look back and I said, oh, what did I say that for? And so he's sort of admitting. And his words were not about God, they were about others. Everyone's a liar. Now maybe his near-death experience was some deceptive plan by someone. If it was David who wrote the psalm, it doesn't say for sure. But maybe there was someone in his kingdom that we don't have in the other scriptures that was trying to betray him somehow. Maybe it was a friend or a companion that had abandoned him in some way. And so in his frustration, he just said, man, everybody's lying. Everybody's after me. Everybody's out to deceive me. And folks, if you've never been in a real, real, real difficult tragedy, maybe you don't understand. But I've talked to a lot of people in a lot of difficult situations. They say, man, yeah, I was thinking this way. Or I said it maybe not to anyone else. I just said it to myself. But I said some things that were not right. And we may not like, when we go through tragedy, every response we make. We may say some things that we ought not to say or do some things we ought not to have done. Well, what do? Well, you say, you know what? I was wrong. And don't make an excuse. I was under all this pressure, therefore I... No. Just say, I was wrong. Go to God. Say, I sinned. Go to God, say, you know, Lord, I didn't deal with so-and-so rightly, and you maybe need to apologize, all those kind of things. But at the same time, then you can rejoice from verse 11 to say, you know what, I still look to God. I was still trying to follow God. I was still trying to, you know, keep him first and foremost. I was believing and I was responding. And so I think the Lord put this in here to encourage us in those difficult times, that whether we're facing death personally or facing the death of one we love very much, that we remember precious in the eyes of the Lord, or the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints. God's love is always there. And in light of that thought about maybe we don't always respond right, go over to John chapter 11 here this morning. John chapter 11. And again, we come back to the reality, I'm precious in the eyes of God. That God knows all that's happening around me in this most difficult time. John 11, you're familiar with the story of Lazarus who dies, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. All three were faithful disciples of the Lord. They served the Lord. They loved the Lord Jesus. They wanted to follow him. They wanted to be with him. And so I want you to notice a couple things about the relationship. I'm just going to hit some highlights. But verse 3. Notice when Lazarus was sick, and so Mary and Martha sent a message somehow to the Lord Jesus and said this. It was the main part of the message. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. I thought it was very interesting when they said, they didn't say, hey, Lazarus is sick. Our brother's sick. He's not doing well. But it doesn't name him by name, Lazarus. It doesn't even say our brother. It just says, he whom thou lovest is sick. And so I'm already reading a little bit into this, but I think what it tells us is that these sisters knew that Jesus loved them, and especially their brother. Now, maybe especially is not, but also their brother, that the Lord Jesus loved him. And so that's one thing they were assured of. Above everything else, a lot of confusion in this time, but the one thing they knew is that Jesus loved them. And to back that up, we have the narrative in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So the Spirit of God, through the Apostle John, reinforces that very truth. Jesus loved this family. They were precious in his sight. Whether they were well or whether they were sick, whether they were rich or whether they were poor, Jesus loved them, period. Maybe a exclamation point. And I think those are two things that we need to know, that if we've responded to the gospel, I'll put it this way, God loves me and I know it. That's what Mary and Martha and Lazarus knew. God loves me and I know it. The Lord loves me and I know it. See, the Spirit of God wants to put not only the knowledge that God loves you into your heart, but he wants you, and I know it. He wants you to be able to say, God loves me and I know it, when you're on the mountaintop experience. God loves me and I know it when something like Nehemiah, and we had in our Bible study this morning upstairs, that God loves me and I know it when there's a success and an answer to prayer. But God also loves me and I know it, and you have to go to the hospital. God loves me and I know it when I'm repenting after facing some horrible consequences for my personal sin. God loves me and I know it when I'm given challenges that seem greater than I can bear. I don't know what to do. God loves me and I know it when a relationship is broken by sin or severed through death. God loves me and I know it. That's what the Spirit of God wants to minister to all of our hearts. When Christ is your Savior, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to teach you. God loves me, and I know it. And to put those together. So back to the story with Jesus, as the message got to them, that we know that Jesus delayed for a while, and in that delay, that Lazarus dies. And at that time, Jesus then makes his way to their hometown. And as he's going there, before he really gets into, I guess, the city limits, I suppose. I'm not sure but it says that somehow a message got to Martha, who was at their home with Mary and Martha. And at that time, they had a large contingency of Jewish mourners, which was a Jewish custom of the day. And I don't think they were all just, you know, hired to weep and mourn and wallow, give a mourning, a loud mourning and such. I think there were probably some that legitimately cared and so forth. But anyway, so they come to the house and Martha hears that Jesus is there. So she comes out, leaves the house and goes to where Jesus was. And it says they more or less meet him outside of their town, okay, outside of the city of Bethany. And so the very first words, notice verse 21 of chapter 11. I want you to notice, as soon as Martha meets Jesus, notice what she says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I don't think there was any bitterness in her words, though bitterness can crop up in such tragic times. But I do think it does express some discouragement and maybe even some confusion. Lord, and it does express her faith as well. We know if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. You could have healed him. And so why didn't you come? We told you several days ago. Why didn't you fix the problem? You could have fixed the problem. My brother could have still been here. Why? So there's a conversation with Jesus and Martha there. I'm not going to go into all that. I'll come back and mention part of that. But if you jump down a little further in verse 28, apparently Jesus said to Martha, I want you to call your sister, it says there. And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master is come and calleth for thee. And so she got that message to her sister Mary. And then in verse number 32, I want you to say, when she finally got to Jesus, notice Mary's words to the Lord Jesus. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. It does tell us probably the sisters had been conversing before Jesus came, saying that he has the power of God. He can heal. He could have healed our brother. And you know, sometimes we get into the could have, would have, should have, and it really discourages us. Because we ask, why not? How come? Why didn't he? And maybe it all comes back to the reality of, I know that you loved my brother, and I know that you loved us, and that makes it even more confusing. Because doesn't mean if you love someone that there's no troubles, there's no sorrows, there's no pain, there's no sacrifice? And I think all you know that answer is no. But sometimes we think, hey, love means that God loves me. That means that I'm not going to face the curse of sin, which includes all the things related to death, if God really loves me. And we know that's not true. So we got to come back a moment. No matter what I'm going through, precious in the sight of the Lord is his saints, even in the times of death, in the times of sorrow and suffering. You have God's attention. God is attentive. God is there. Now we know the rest of the story, that Jesus even, a couple hints when he first talks to Mary right after they send. In fact, if you want to look at that in verse 4, I skipped over it. When Jesus heard about Lazarus being sick, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And so that was really part of the purpose of the delay. That was part of the purpose, was so that God would be magnified. God would be glorified, and it would happen through the ministry or the work of God's Son in raising him from the dead. We know that it displayed really or proved the authority of the Lord Jesus over death itself. In fact, notice 25 and 26. This was part of the conversation between Jesus and Martha there. And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who can conquer death. I am the one who can give life." And so I think there's several ways to look at this, but just meditating on it the other day, verse number 25, he says, "He that believeth on me, though he were," and I think this would be physically dead, speaking of Lazarus, "yet shall he live." But also it ultimately points to those saints that have gone before. "And then whosoever liveth physically right now and believeth on me shall never die." It doesn't mean you never physically die, but the fact is you live and believe on me, there's never going to be an eternal death you'll face. And then he asked, "Believest thou this?" And of course she said, "Yea, Lord, I know, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, which should come into this world." And so really that was part of what Jesus was doing here. I want you to know who I am. And every miracle, especially in the Gospel of John, declares something about Jesus Christ. And that's where our hope really comes back to, is that he's the resurrection and the life. So knowing that he is about to bring Lazarus back up from the dead, notice verse 33. "When Jesus therefore saw her," and that's Mary, after she asked Jesus the question, when he saw Mary weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her. So from their house, when Martha came back, gave the message apparently personally to Mary, Mary got up, and all the mourners probably were more dealing with Mary, seemed to be more of a emotional woman in a sense than Martha, her sister, but I'm reading something into that. So anyway, they came with her. Maybe they were both leaving at the same time. So the mourners followed them out. And so Mary's weeping. The mourners are all weeping. And he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. The word weeping there has aspect of whoa! And it's a very vocal, loud cry. Okay? And it was somewhat customary for Jews, but it did express the emotion. Sometimes we as Americans, we want to keep everything in. And so we have other issues we deal with long-term for that. So anyway, they're weeping. And so Jesus heard that when it says he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. He wasn't angry at anybody there, though the word groan has an aspect of being angry. But he wasn't angry with anybody there. He loved them. They were precious. He was burdened for those who now were facing the trauma related to the ultimate curse of sin, which is death. And he says, verse 34. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." So where is he? Where's your brother? Where's Lazarus? Verse 35. Jesus wept. Don't miss the context and the words of the shortest verse in the Bible. You know, I mentioned up in verse 33, the weeping there of Mary and the weeping of the mourners. As I said, that's a loud wailing. When it says Jesus wept, it's a different Greek word. And it's a word this is the only verb form of this in the New Testament. I think there's 12 noun forms, and it's always translated tears, the noun. So Jesus, as his spirit's stirred up by the reality of death, and the pain of those who are around this scene of death, if you could look, you'd see tears running down his cheeks. He wasn't, you know, shaking from tears or wailing as those around him may have been doing. But he was crying. It was just sad. Verse 36, the narrative, "Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him." I think they got it right. And that's why the narrative's in there. Again, he wasn't visibly shaken. He wasn't verbally mourning. He wasn't wailing. But he was moved with compassion toward Martha and Mary and maybe some of the Jews and maybe some of the confusion of the Jews over everything that was going on. But he loved Lazarus as well as Mary and Martha. So again, I think it's really important that you remember in a few minutes, what is he going to do? Lazarus is going to be up from the grave. Lazarus is going to be there in his, you know, in his grave clothes. He says, "Loose him, let him go." And I just wrote it down this way. This shows that for God's people, when you face anything related to death, God puts great value. You are precious in his sight at that very moment. You're always precious, but I would say he's drawn into the pain, and he weeps with those who weep because his heart is broken for you. I mean, think about it again. It's time-wise, probably just a few minutes. Lazarus is coming forth. But that's not yet. And what matters at that moment is his friends. And he's just weeping. He said, "Man, I'm sorry you have to go through this because I love you." The songwriter put it this way, "He is there. He is here. Don't you fear. Don't fear." In Isaiah chapter 43, and again, don't turn there, but again, the scriptures reveal the heart of God. And this was a time when Israel was going to be into captivity. And through the prophet Isaiah, it says this, "Thus saith the Lord," this is chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. "Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." And when he says, "I've called you by thy name," it's like God's very personally. It's like he says, "Lazarus, come forth." He's talking to Mary and Martha. He's calling your name. And he says, "Darlene, Becky, whatever you're going through, whoever you are, whatever sorrow you face," he's calling out your name. And he says, "You are mine." And the next verse says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Yes, there are troubles. And when he says, when you pass through the fire, when you pass through the waters, you're not alone. You're not by yourself. Some of you are going through, has nothing related to our church family tragedy. But you're going through some other things. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. God says, I'll be there. Yes, pains. Yes, hard times. But God is there. He always is. And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. All the struggles and trials they go through, God's drawn into it. Now let's go back to Psalm 116 a moment. Psalm 116. So in light of all that he'd been through, these near-death situations, as I said, possibly a couple, that there's an interesting, because he makes a response after he talks about God answered the prayer and delivered me. And really, these are just two thoughts that when you go through tragic times, here is something to help you through, but also something to do as you get through. Okay, verse number 5. So after the first incidents that he shares, he then says, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. So I just said, you know, when you go through those times, stop a moment, consider God and praise him. And here are three characteristics that the psalmist said, hey, God is gracious. He's filled with goodness and kindness, and he's there to help us through it. He's just been there. And then he's righteous. God always does what is right. He has not lost control. He's not lost his standard of what it means to do right or do wrong. God's understanding all that. He's doing right. And really, that's tied with being so gracious. But then last of all, he also says he's merciful. There's a Hebrew term for merciful that has a connection with faithfulness. This is a different word, and it focuses on pity and love. And he says God was very pitiful. Pitiful? God was very kind and gracious and compassionate toward me. And then the second thing down in verse number 9, after he mentions the second incident and how God delivered him, then in verse 9 he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, you could take that as saying, I'm gonna walk now. Now I'm alive. I'm not facing death. I'm alive and I'm gonna walk before the living. I'm alive. But I think there's more than that when he says, I'll walk before the Lord. I think what he's saying is, hey, I'm alive, I'm in the land of the living, and I'm gonna walk, I'm gonna live my life out as if I am in God's presence. I've got a newfound joy and excitement about serving him. That's why later on in verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. There's a renewed commitment in light of what he'd been through. And so precious, that's what God says about you. And when death comes or difficulties or that valley of the shadow of death, God's jumping in there with you. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. And so I want you to notice one other thing, and we'll close over there. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Because all those characteristics of God being gracious and righteous and merciful and him being there and us wanting to live, I think it's summarized well in what Christ did for us at Calvary. And just to remind us when it comes to death that God has conquered that through Christ and through him as the resurrection and the life. And I'll just jump in there at verse 54 at the end of it. I'll read the whole verse, but it says, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, he's speaking about an end time and the Lord's coming and our resurrection unto a life, though absent with the body, is present with the Lord. So we know people are already there, but there's coming a resurrection day when the body and the soul are joined back together. But he says, this corruption shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, however you want to look at that, you can think of someone, you know, eating too much at one time or whatever, but it's just, you know, he's taking it and it's gone. You know, if you put certain things in front of a teenager, it's his favorite food, that plate will be empty shortly. It's no longer there. And so God says, death is swallowed up in victory. And then verse 55, we can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and that's what Jesus paid for on the cross. And the strength of sin is the law. That's what kept us in bondage, because God says, I made my standard. I'm going to judge you for your sin. Therefore, there is condemnation. But Jesus paid our condemnation for us so that there's victory. He made victory over sin and over death itself. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are precious in the sight of God. And part of that preciousness is demonstrated that Christ died on a cross for us and rose again. Now there's one other verse here in 1 Corinthians 15 that I want to read. And it is one of Pastor Frick's favorite verses. Therefore, my beloved brethren, in light of the fact that you have new life in Christ, in light of the fact that we have a victory over death itself, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It sort of goes back in a sense of what was said back there in Psalm 116. He says, now that I'm alive, he says, I am going to walk before the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be his servant. And that's what verse 58 is all about. We have so much we have in Christ. We have a security that's going to be forever, and we are secure forever. We have new life in Christ. We have this Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. We have his word that now we can understand that we are saved. And God says, okay, well, what are you going to do with all that? I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to praise him with my lips and serve him with my life. And so I hope you could follow. And I think Brother Frick's did show us steadfast, unmovable. We're going to keep doing this and keep doing this and keep doing this. And that's what he did. And as it says, for as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All that you do for Christ will be accounted. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Let me make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And that's where we know that the Brother Frick's is today. So we will miss our friend. We will miss part of our church family. And some will miss part of their own family. But remember, precious in the sight of the Lord are his saints. We are treasured by God, and he is involved in all that we do. And when we go in those most difficult times, he's there. He's for us. When we go through those times, hey, if we mess up along the way, let's confess it. Let's get that right with God. But let's remain faithful. Let's praise him. Let's serve him. And last of all, I would say that we do not need to fear death. For Christ has conquered sin and conquered death. And if we know him, Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and just a reminder of your truth. Thank you, Lord, that you give us insight into your heart. You give us insight into what's happening in eternity. We give an insight into how we can have eternal life through Christ. Father, we thank you so much for your written word, for the revelation of your truth, the revealing of what we need to know, but most of all, the revelation of your heart. We thank you that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, manifested your glory. And one of those aspects of your glory is for your concern, your care, your love. Father, I pray you'd help us on those occasions where we feel like Mary or Martha, we're not sure what to do, we're not sure where to turn, that we can look at Jesus and see his cheeks, see his eyes have a little bit of a glaze over them, and water running down his skin to remind us that he loves us. He loves us in our pain. He loves us in our sorrow. He loves us when we face the difficulty of a sin-cursed world. And he's there to help us. It may not be everything that we would desire, but it's always what we need. It's always there. And Father, may we experience more of those divine hugs, because we're always dependent on you, always looking to you. Not necessarily because we're in a specific tragedy. or difficulty, but because we love you and we love to experience your divine affection for us. Lord, we're not looking for feelings. We know the truth is there. But Lord, we also are people that every once in a while need that little divine hug. And we thank you that your Spirit brings that comfort, that strength that we need in our time of difficulty and sorrow. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll close with two questions to ask. And number one, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? He died for you and rose again. And boy, that is a demonstration of love. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you trusted Christ for your salvation from sin? Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I've ever done that. Would you remember me in prayer? Is there anyone like that that would say, I'm not going to call you out, but I would be glad to pray for you. Say, Pastor, I'm unsure of my eternal destiny. Would you remember me in prayer? Okay. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, remember me in prayer. I'm uncertain about my eternal destiny. Would you remember me in prayer? Okay, I'll pray for that in just a moment. Second question, Christian, maybe you're going through something and no one else knows about it. Maybe everyone knows about it. But you would say, Pastor, just remember me in prayer. I need some of that assurance. God loves me, and I know it. And I know it is true, but maybe I just need a little more emphasis right now because something I'm going through. Would you pray for me that God would give me that grace and strength that I could see and know his hand in my life during my present trial? Anyone like that? Say, Pastor, remember me in prayer, please, okay? God bless you. Okay, amen. God bless you. See several hands. Okay. Father, thank you for reminding us that your saints are precious in your sight. And that when we go through those difficulties and the devil sometimes tempts us to ask the whys and what fors and all the things that come to our minds, that you are there. And that we are still precious, special, of value to you. And Father, I pray for some who have raised their hand this morning concerning the issue of salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you give them a clarity of thought about what that means. And then, Lord, direct them to make that decision, to put Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, for those who have raised their hand going through some trials right now, I pray you might minister to their hearts in a fresh and personal way, to give them that assurance based on your word, by your Spirit, so that we may know that you love us and be assured of that no matter what we're going through, that you are there, that you are here, and we need not fear. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed.